What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me wise. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We are a new church on the Eastern Shore of Virginia that has a mission to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teachings to build a community who worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plants churches. You can join us for our weekly prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock p.m. at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. If you have questions or have prayer requests, please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Now, let's get into this week's message. I pray you and your family is blessed by the teaching from God's Word.
Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III. Today we will continue in the teaching series through the book of Ephesians. In today's message, the scripture focus is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. The title of today's message is Praying with a Purpose, Part 2. In these verses, we will see in the letter to the Ephesians how Paul again wrote a heartfelt prayer, and in this prayer, we will learn some key elements of praying with a purpose. Before I begin the message, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, your name is holy. Let your will be done this day. Give me the ability to communicate your message so that all will be able to understand. I pray our hearts are softened by the Holy Spirit to receive this message. May we all accept your word as truth and apply it to our lives. In all things I ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we approach the middle of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it is important to note that there is about to be a shift that takes place. If you read through the letter a few times, you may notice that about halfway through the letter, the tone or flow changes a bit. You will notice that the letter to the Ephesians is seemingly broken up into two sections. The first section in chapter 1 through 3 focuses heavily on who we are, and the second section in chapters 4 through 6 focuses on what we are to do. In other words, chapter 1 through 3 tells us our identity, and chapters 4 through 6 tells us our assignment because of our identity. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 is the last part of the first section of the letter that stresses who we are and the privileges we have because of God's grace. To close this section of the letter, Paul takes the time to write another prayer. That is why the title of this message is Praying with a Purpose, Part 2. It is another prayer because in chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verses 15 through 23, Paul also wrote a prayer. In this particular prayer, starting in verse 14, Paul shares three key components of praying effectively, which are, number one, we must have the right attitude in our prayers. Number two, we must be intentional in our prayers. And three, we must adore God and understand the great privilege it is to be able to pray to an all-powerful God who wants to hear from us and who loves us. Before we go any further, please, if you are able, get a Bible and open it up to the book of Ephesians, to the third chapter, starting at verse 14 and ending at verse 21. I will be reading from the New King James Version. And the scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 reads, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God." Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In verse 14, Paul begins with the word, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Whenever you see the phrases "therefore," "because of," or in this particular scripture, the phrase "for this reason," it indicates the writer's continuing a thought or providing an explanation for a particular action. Paul is saying, "There is a reason I'm going now to the Father in prayer." Now, what is that reason? It can vary depending on how you think about it. There are a few opinions that Bible scholars have suggested as to what is the reason Paul writes this prayer. One reason can be found if you just look back just a little bit in verse 13, where Paul encourages the saints to not lose heart due to the suffering that he's enduring. Let's not forget that Paul was in prison at the time that this letter was written because he was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Another reason could be that Paul is thinking about all the verses since the beginning of the letter that talks about how God is establishing his church, one new man out of the old man, and how this church would display the manifold wisdom of God. It is my opinion that this is the reason for establishing this prayer. Here in verse 14, Paul demonstrates a key principle to praying effectively. That principle is that we should have an attitude of humility and reverence when we pray. Paul does not begin his prayer in some haphazard manner or just going through the motions. Paul says, "I bow my knees." This is important to take note of because people in Paul's day often stood to pray. But to bow down on your knees is to express deep worship and reverence. Also, to bow down shows great humility, and then to pray effectively, you must view yourself rightly as being in great need and can do nothing of significance on your own. It doesn't matter your position or status either. Humility in prayer is necessary for all people when we approach God in prayer. In the Bible, there are many accounts of people who humbled themselves in prayer. Solomon knelt and spread his hands towards heaven in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. Daniel, who was on his knees 3 times a day, as noted in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus also knelt in prayer, as noted in Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Now, don't get confused. There is no rule as the right position that you must be in to pray and in order for God to hear your prayers. You can choose to kneel, to bow, to stand up, to lie flat on your face, to lift up your hands and eyes to the sky. It does not matter. But what does matter is the posture of your heart. What is your attitude when you pray? Do you go at it in some manner as a legalistic duty because you was taught that this is what you should do each day? Or do you pray only when you are in trouble? Do you pray due to some type of superstition or some vain tradition? These are some serious questions that must be answered. Regardless of how we choose to physically position ourselves when we pray, it's not significant as compared to what is our heart posture when we pray. Just like Paul, who was bowing his knees to pray, symbolizing complete humbleness and dependence upon God the Father, that is the heart posture we should take in our prayer life. Furthermore, Paul displays complete humility because he knows exactly who he is praying to. The scripture in the latter part of verse 14 and 15 says that Paul is praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul is praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the Father of all creation. The creator of heaven and earth is the one Paul is praying to. Do you think about that? The one who makes the wind blow. The one who created the trees and every plant and animal that ever existed. The one who is superior to all other gods, little g gods, of any other religion. The one who puts breath in our body. The one who knows all things. The one who is always present. The one who has all power. The one who has sent Jesus to be the savior for all of humanity. I can go on and on, even for an entire lifetime, and still would not be enough because it could never run out of descriptions of the eternal God, the Father. This is the one Paul is praying to and who we are praying to. Think about this great God. Yes, absolutely. Our hearts must have the right posture of humility and reverence because he is just so great. To pray effectively, we must evaluate our hearts and make sure we are in a state of humility. For God is great, and He is the Lord of all. In addition to having the right attitude, it's important to pray intentionally. Praying intentionally. What do I mean? This means just not saying any old words to sound religious or to check a box, but to pray according to God's standards and have an expectancy that God will answer those prayers. That is intentional praying. In verses 16 through 19, Paul prays intentionally on behalf of the people of Ephesus. In fact, this whole prayer in this verse 14 through 21 is an intercessory prayer where Paul stands in the gap between God and the people of Ephesus. As God's messenger, Paul, who spent a tremendous amount of time with the people of Ephesus, is now doing what a good leader and former pastor should do, and which is pray to God on behalf of others. Now I said this is what a good leader or a pastor should do, but in reality, all Christians should pray on behalf of others, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." There are about five specific petitions in verses 16 through 19 where Paul prayed for the Ephesians. First, in 16, he prayed that the people would be strengthened on the inside. Second, in verse 17, he prayed that Christ may dwell in their hearts. Third, he prayed that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Fourth, in verse 18, he prayed that the people would know the vastness of who God is. And fifth and lastly, in verse 19, for them to know the love of Christ in its fullness, which surpasses all understanding. Let's look at each petition in a little more detail in order to better understand and appreciate this second principle of being intentional in our petitions to God. In verse 16, Paul prays that God the Father will grant the people of Ephesus, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Our human minds cannot know truly the riches of God's glory because it is so vast. But it is according to these great riches that Paul prays that the people of Ephesus will be strengthened. Now that is some great power. Furthermore, Paul prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. The word dwell means to settle down or to feel at home. And referring to the heart, again, as mentioned in other messages, this is not referring to the blood pumping organ in your chest, but the heart, meaning the center of your physical and spiritual life, your whole being, your will, your emotions, your total essence, your soul. Paul is praying that Christ would settle down into the very essence of their soul and stay there. Now that's radical. Paul doesn't stop there, but he also prays that the people be rooted and grounded in love. To be rooted is to be firmly established. Similar to what the psalmist describes in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, of the person who is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. In addition to being rooted, but also being grounded in love. To be grounded refers to an architectural term. It relates to the foundation of a particular thing. This same use of grounded is used in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, where Jesus spoke of the importance of building a house with a strong foundation that is built upon a rock so that it will be able to withstand floods of winds and still be able to stand strong because it is built on a strong and stable foundation. To help put it in better perspective, and to show the significance of a strong foundation, I was reminded of my wife's grandfather, who is what I consider to be a man with the greatest work ethic. He is an 87-year-old man who still works 60-plus hours a week in construction. What is amazing to me is the love he has for his job, which is digging the footings for new home constructions. If you did not know, the footing is the bottom part of the foundation that is critical because it distributes the weight of the building evenly across the entire structure so that it doesn't sink into the ground. It must be strong enough to support the entire weight of the building, its materials and people. A good footing will also help to prevent water and moisture from seeping into the foundation, which can cause cracks and other damage. Also, the further down the footing and foundation are, the higher or taller a structure can be built. I went into all that detail to point out the fact of how intentional Paul was in using those two words, being rooted and grounded in love, when he prayed for the saints at Ephesus. Paul prayed that the people would be firmly established as a tree being constantly nourished by a flowing stream and have a firm foundation, a foundation that is strong enough to support the tallest skyscraper in the world, that is based in love, so that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, depth, and height of the love of Christ. Paul's desire for all believers to know the vastness of the love of Christ, the immeasurable riches of this love of Christ. Lastly, Paul's prayer was that you may be filled with the fullness of God. In this petition, Paul prays that the people are filled over and over out of God's resources, which he increasingly pours himself out. These are some huge intentional petitions. The prayers for strength, that God would dwell in their hearts, that they will be rooted and grounded in love, while knowing the vastness of who God is, and to be filled with the fullness of God. These prayers set the standard, set the bar of what an intentional prayer looks like. It is encouraging yet challenging to Christians today, because the same intentional prayers that Paul prayed to the people of Ephesus, these are the same prayers that are on our behalf as fellow saints in the household of God also. The challenge for Christians is to evaluate the intentionality of your prayers. Are you praying empty prayers just to go through the motions or to check off the box on some made up religious list? Or are you seeking to pray intentionally by praying, by reading and studying the Bible to learn more about God and how he designed us to be, so that we can pray intentionally, so that our prayers are biblically sound and have spiritual deafness, which are more accurately aligned with the will of God the Father? Praying effectively is not by accident or happens by chance. To pray effectively, as we have seen in the previous verses so far, requires you to have the right attitude. Specifically, an attitude of having the right heart posture, of being humble and showing reverence to the one God who is our Heavenly Father. Secondly, praying effectively is about being intentional in your prayers. Lastly, as we look at verses 20 and 21 at the end of chapter 3, we will see that praying effectively requires adoration to our God. In verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I personally have been to many worship services and heard these exact words at the very end of the service, before the pastor dismissed the congregation. Not proud to admit, but I have never really understood or appreciated these words. One of the reasons I did not realize that they were from the scripture, believe it or not. These last two verses are in the text, or is what you call a doxology. A doxology is a church word that you may have heard in a worship service or seen in a church bulletin. It is a praise to God at the end of a hymn or prayer. Paul ends the prayer with a praise to God, adoring him as being the one who is able to do any and all things that we could ever ask or think. Also, there is a confidence in God because his glory is shown to all the saints by way of Jesus to all generations, past, present, and future. Just as the prayer begins, the ending of the prayer in these verses includes worship. One issue that Christians have today is that our prayers are too small. We do not understand the awesome privilege that we have to pray to an almighty, all-loving, all-able God. And meaning that our prayers are too small, I mean that our prayers can be full of selfish desires. Prayers that are based on our limited understanding of who God is. You know, small prayers, ignoring God's sovereignty. Prayers that assume entitlement instead of talking to in a humble position. And small prayers, especially those that disregard biblical teachings and instead focus on our personal interpretations. Overall, this can be a huge problem if the pattern of small, immature, and powerless prayers continues. In other words, more often than we would like to admit, Christians do not truly understand the power they possess and their ability to pray. It is like the story of a lady who lived in the middle of the woods. This lady did not have electricity, but she wanted it. She called the electric company, and they made arrangements so that a line could be gotten out to her so that she could benefit from the electricity. After delivering electricity to her home for over 6 months, someone at the company noticed that only one unit of electricity was used. A serviceman went out to check out and make sure there wasn't any problem. He rang the doorbell, and when she answered, he said, "Hello, miss. Are you using your electricity?" She said, "Yes. Yes, I am. May I ask, what are you using it for?" "Well, when it gets dark, I turn it on long enough for me to light my kerosene lamp." This woman did not understand the power she had. She had all this power that could keep all things well lit all night long, but she was only settling for a kerosene existence. Many Christians are settling for taking this great power that God has given us in prayer, only to have the faith to pray big prayers crippled by our doubt, worries, fears, and sin. Paul here in these last verses reminds us that we are to have the confidence and know we pray to the one who is able to do all that we can ask or think. Christians can be encouraged to pray big prayers because big prayers are all over the pages of the Bible. Jesus prayed many big prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, you can find where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Or in John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed on behalf of his followers, the current disciples, as well as all future disciples. How about Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, where Hannah, being barren and longing for a child, poured out her heart to God, pleading for a child, and he granted her request. Or how about David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, where David displayed great remorse for his sin with Bathsheba and sought forgiveness and God's mercy. Or Hezekiah's prayer for healing in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, when he faced an illness and only had a short time to live, but he turned to God in prayer and received a miraculous healing. These are just a few of the big prayers in the Bible. Praying big prayers do not just happen easily. Sometimes even knowing what to pray or how to pray can be an issue. Ultimately, we are to continuously seek the Lord to teach us to pray. Seek the Lord to teach us what to pray. This truth is echoed in a poem by an English poet by the name of James Montgomery, who in 1818 wrote a poem about prayer. And a portion of the poem says, "Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice, returning from his ways, while angels in the songs rejoice and cry, behold, he prays. The saints in prayer appear as one, in word, in deed, and mind. While with the Father and Son, sweet fellowship they find. No prayer is made by man alone. The Holy Spirit pleads, and Jesus on the eternal throne. For sinners intercedes, O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer that hath trod. Lord, teach us how to pray." The question is, will you trust God who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think? Like Paul demonstrated in his prayer on behalf of the people of Ephesus, we have been given a great example of what it looks like to pray with a purpose, to pray effectively. These verses have shown us that we have to have the right attitude, pray with great intentionality, and give God all adoration as we recognize what a great privilege it is to pray to God, our Heavenly Father. Paul was able to pray intentionally for the saints at Ephesus because he could relate to the people. He knew them. He spent quite a bit of time with them, about 3 years to be exact. Although there may have been some new converts to join the church at Ephesus, he still had a connection with them because he trained their leaders and put and left people in authority over that church. For these reasons, Paul was able to be a great intercessor, one who can stand in the gap for the people and pray to God on their behalf. Sure, they were able to pray for themselves and have God hear and answer their prayers. But it is something special about someone interceding on your behalf, especially someone who was able to sympathize with them and understand all they were going through and what they were in need of. As we see with Paul, as with the church at Ephesus, Christians today can be assured that we have someone interceding on our behalf also. We are told in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we are told of a high priest by the name of Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf. And knowing this, just as the scripture says, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. I don't know about you, but I have been encouraged as well as challenged by these verses on prayer. There are some things that I need to keep in mind as I prepare to pray, especially with my posture. I need to pay more attention as to the current state of my heart before I pray, asking God to remove any type of selfishness or any sin that may be in my heart that can hinder my prayers. Also, as a husband, a father, a son, brother, as well as a church planner, I understand the need to pray big prayers, because when surface level prayers just not going to cut it when it comes to engaging in spiritual warfare. But ultimately, I am refreshed of a reminder that I serve a God who is God Almighty, all by himself, who knows all and who can do all, the one who can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or even think. To the Christian, be encouraged this day and know that someone is praying for you, just as Paul prayed for the people at Ephesus. There are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying that God the Father will grant you according to the riches of his glory, and to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit. Know that someone is praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you will be firmly established and have a strong foundation in love. Also know that someone is praying that you may know with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, which is the love which surpasses all knowledge, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. To the one who may not yet believe, the one who has not made the decision to surrender your life to Jesus and make him Lord and Savior. This portion of the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 tells us that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the originator of all humanity in the heavens and on the earth. And that includes you. God knows you. There is no coincidence that you are listening to this message right now in this very spot. Know that God is holy and just, and mankind, including you and me, are by nature evil and sin against God. The Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. God knew in his infinite wisdom that mankind could not pay this penalty, so he sent his son Jesus, God in the flesh, to come to earth and pay for the sins of all on the cross. If you choose to believe that God so loved the world by giving his son, turn away from your sins. The Bible says that you will be saved and have everlasting life, which means living in eternity with God, the Father in heaven. The question for you is, will you trust in Jesus Christ today? If the answer is yes, reach out by calling or texting 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com so that we can celebrate with you and discuss next steps. May the Holy Spirit work a miracle in your heart today. Let us end today's message, just as Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions about today's message, if you have a prayer request or have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we'd like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Also, please come join us on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. for our prayer meeting and Bible study at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. Jesus, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me wash. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.